Now, this title of the sermon is probably not going to give you any clues, too many clues about what the sermon is about. So before we start, I'll tell you. Today's message is about forgiveness. It says we need to be clear about what we mean, and so we're all on the same page. Let's define the term. The Mayo Clinic, and you might be surprised, I was, that forgiveness is considered crucial to health. And the Mayo Clinic says it is a conscious decision to let go of resentment and anger towards someone who has harmed you, leading to emotional healing and grace and peace. The general definition, I guess you'd say Webster's, is the intentional and voluntary process of releasing feelings of resentment or vengeance toward a person or group who has caused harm. It allows you to move forward without being dominated by negative emotions. Our word in this context is from Matthew 12 through 15. And the word forgive used there is Koine Greek, and it means, it's called aphiemi in Greek, which means let go. Now you know the reason for the title. Let it go. So the Greek word aphiemi is used often in reference to sins. So in the Old Testament and the New Testament, when God or man forgives somebody, he's letting go in his mind a remembrance or a condemnation of sin. Now, on the other hand, unforgiveness, which would be the opposite of forgiveness, produces resentment. And resentment is like, I love this simile. Resentment is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It destroys us instead. And love gets pushed aside in the process. Our primary passage today will be the words of Jesus as found in Matthew 6, verses 12 through 15. Now, those of you, Jack's not here, so I'll have to pretend that I'm Jack. Those of you who know the Sermon on the Mount realize this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you're really up to date or up to speed on your chapters and verses, this is starting in the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. And you know that prayer was given as an example, as a template, so to speak, but it's a sample for our prayers to God. And really, it's a prayer in itself that is highly valuable because it outlines many of the important messages that Jesus brings to us. So please turn with me to Matthew 6:12 in your Bibles or your phones. And as I said, it's right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, and it says, "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Now, depending on your translation, trespasses, the word is often translated as debts. And debts in this case is not simply monetary concept. It also refers to our spiritual debt that we owe to God for the sins that we have. So it's a more encompassing word than just a money debt. And you'll notice that it says, forgive us as we forgive those. And the question being, and you've probably thought it yourself, is this an absolute condition? Is this a reciprocal requirement that we can't get out of? So if I forget to forgive somebody, or if I don't forgive somebody, have I lost my salvation? No, certainly not. as we sang, and you know well, God realizes who we are. He knows man better than man knows himself. And one of the key characteristics that we have, and God knows this, is our sin nature. We cannot stop sinning. And even though we would like to, and probably should, because Jesus told us, forgive every time we can, God forgives us when we don't. So it's not like it's a one-on-one. So, oh, I forgot to forgive that last time. Forgive it as soon as you think of it, if that's the problem. But God always forgives us. And he wants us to do our best to forgive every time. So the word forgive, or the concept of forgive in the rest of the Bible, is one more part of this passage from Matthew is the ending, the 14 and 15 verses after the Lord's Prayer. And that's when Jesus gets into the same idea that we were just talking about. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, your Father will not forgive your trespasses. God has forgiven mankind in the past. He is forgiving us now. But with our faith and the Holy Spirit, he knows that our heart's in the right place. We are trying to be pure and righteous. And with practice, we can reach it in the concept or in the realm of forgiveness. So some of the Old Testament verses about God's forgiveness, and until Jesus, that was the only forgiveness that was recognized. You might remember that Jesus at one point told a person that he had just healed, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees said, no, that's blasphemy. Only God and God alone can forgive sins. Well, not once Jesus arrived. In Psalms 103, God forgives. And you might recognize this phrase out of that psalm, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from himself. And we can't even conceive of that. We certainly didn't earn it or deserve it, but God forgave us that much. In Proverbs, Solomon tells us, Proverbs 17:9, the one who forgives an offense seeks love. And that comes about, that brings up the concept or the fact that forgiveness and love are partners. They always go hand in hand. And in Exodus, this final passage from the Old Testament, Exodus 34:6, you'll love this one, I think. God is speaking, and he says, I forgive those who do evil. I forgive those who refuse to obey me. And I forgive those who sin. And you might remember this from 2 weeks ago when Pete, our brother from Village Missions, was giving a sermon about show me your glory. This is when God passed in front of Moses in the cleft of the rock. And he said, okay, you'll hear me talking as I go in front of you. You can't see my face, but I'll be telling you about myself. One of the things he said was, I forgive this way, and even your sins. Now, I was talking to somebody before the sermon today, but there are so many examples and citations, if you will, about sin in the Bible, Old and New Testament, that we could take all day. An exhaustive study would be required. We don't need that today, but we do want to talk about what forgiveness and unforgiveness really mean and how we can apply them. But first, let's look at some of those examples of forgiveness in action throughout the Bible. And I'll be skipping around a bit here, but we know the ultimate author of all these passages is the same. First, Joseph forgave his brothers, and that was a lot to forgive because they tried to kill him. They sold him into slavery. He forgave. Second, David forgave Saul. Same kind of a extreme situation. Saul was trying to kill David. David had no reason to be merciful or kind to him, but he showed mercy as well as forgiveness, and he obeyed God's anointment of Saul as the king. Third, this is an important one for us, Jesus forgiving on the cross. Almost those last words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he knew what was happening to him, and it wasn't pleasant. The prodigal son and his forgiving father. The son, as you may recall, was sort of headstrong. He decided that I can do better than this, and I don't like all this work around the farm. I'm going to head out on my own and make my own way and enjoy life to the fullest. That didn't work out, and he had to come back, quote unquote, with his tail between his legs. And his father ran to greet him. He was overjoyed, and he forgave him his sin or trespass or poor acting by welcoming him back. His brother, of course, didn't quite understand this, but we hope that his brother also learned to forgive his brother. But the point is, this is an example of forgiveness in the sense of unconditional love. You know, I will love you as my child as long as you obey me and do all the rules. No, he's always going to love his child and always want him back. The other one, this one is a little bit more obscure. Paul's forgiveness of Mark. Now, who knows what this is referring to? If you've been in Sunday school, you might remember it. It's in the book of Acts, and that is the case where Paul, on his first missionary journey, had Mark coming along with him. This is John Mark. At that time, he was a young kid, you know, a teenager probably. And Mark went through Cyprus with him, and it was all interesting. And then Paul and the rest of his group sailed across to the mainland, and they were going to continue on to Pisidian Antioch and move on through Galatia and Phrygia. Well, at that point, Mark said, "No, I don't think so. I'm going to go back. I don't think I can make it, or I don't want to," or whatever he said. He said, I'm leaving you guys. And Paul really took that hard, took that personally. And it was a hurt to his feelings. And I don't know how many years, but a couple, three years later, Paul saw the light, so to speak, and he forgave Mark very publicly. In Colossians, he wrote that, "I recommend Paul as a very good example of ministry." The woman caught in adultery, and this is in the temple. This is the famous one where Jesus is scribbling in the dirt. And what is happening here is not saying the law is wrong, the law doesn't apply, but Jesus is looking past, beyond judgment, that the law would require this woman to be stoned for her sin. And of course, he turns it back on the people that are bringing her to him and said, "He without sin cast the first stone." Nobody did. They all walked away. But then is the most important part of that lesson. He told the woman, go and sin no more. And we believe she did not. She did not sin anymore. Another example of forgiveness is Stephen forgiving his persecutors. That one, you might remember, Saint Stephen, we call him Saint, but he was the first, I want to say the first martyr, and he was stoned to death for the audacious sin of believing in Jesus and boldly and courageously telling it to the Sanhedrin and anybody else that wanted to hear. So to them, they called that blasphemy, and they stoned him. And just before he died, as he was being stoned, he looked up and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he had no worry about himself. It was outward love. One or two more, Philemon, forgiving Onesimus. Now, those are two hard to pronounce names, but Philemon is the friend of Paul's, a wealthy friend, by the way, had a real good servant named Onesius, yeah, I got that right, who made the poor decision of running away. For whatever reason, he decided, I'm out of here. I don't want to be in Philemon's household anymore. And he ran, and he ended up in the presence of Paul. He ended up being brought to Paul somehow. And this is an example where forgiveness can be encouraged. And it worked out that Paul wrote Philemon and said, we're Christian brothers. I know you have every right to persecute and probably throw in jail your servant for breaking the law of loyalty, but you're a Christian, and you have to love your brother as yourself. And I ask you to forgive him, and he will stay with you. And Paul and Onesimus went back to Philemon, and Philemon did forgive him. And the last one is, I know this is one of Pastor Tim's favorite parables. It's the parable of the unforgiving servant. And that's a good example of the other side of the coin. What happens when you don't forgive? Quickly recapping the story, this is in Matthew 18. And the servant is called before his master to account for the fact that he owed him, you know, dozens of years' worth of back pay and other valuables. So he couldn't possibly pay back his master the amount of debt that he owed. But he looked at him and said, Master, please have mercy on me. Give me a little more time. I can get it back to you. And that was convincing to the master, to the extent where he said, I'll do better than give you some more time. I'm going to forgive the entire debt. And that's another, you know, that's the monetary forgiveness of debt that we were talking about earlier. But it's also the loving forgiveness of a fellow person. And the servant, what did he do? You know, thank you very much. He turned around and just barely a few feet from the master's house, I think, he met up with one of his fellow servants and said, hey, you owe me such and such and such and such, and you haven't paid. It's been a year now, or something to that effect. Give it to me now. And the other servant said, I don't have it right now. Give me some time. I'll get it to you. And he said, I'm not going to wait. I'm going to take you to the judge right now. And he did. He locked up his fellow servant and had him imprisoned for not paying his debt. Well, the other servants of this master heard about that situation, and they ran back to their master and said, did you hear what your servant did? You forgave his debt, and he turned around and did not forgive his fellow servant's debt. Instead, he threw him in jail. And the master said, bring him back to me. So they got the original servant back, and he didn't have anything to say for himself, but the master had plenty to say to him. And he said, you wicked and ungrateful servant, I forgave you everything that you owed. And you, in that same moment, turned around and would not forgive the small amount that was owed to you. I set the example. You didn't follow it. You did the opposite. And for that, you're going to prison yourself. So he did, and it didn't end well for that unforgiving servant. That is an example of by contradiction, you know, showing what happens if not. And that is backing up Jesus' statement that if you forgive your neighbor's trespasses, God will forgive yours. But if you don't, God will not forgive yours. So, now we're well acquainted with forgiveness, what it means, some examples, but we still might have some questions. And I know there are always questions around forgiveness. That's why this could be a long sermon, but it's not going to. A few years ago, Tim and I used to do question and answer periods in the summer. People would come and come up with their hardest questions. And one of the ones that always seemed to come up is, you know, how can I forgive? Or how do I forgive in every case? And things like that. And that's what these questions are all about. The first one, the question is, what does forgiveness do? And the answers, well, we got four things. It's probably a lot more than four, but four of the things that forgiveness does is, one, it shows a reflection of God's love. We were made in God's image. We ideally should act as though we are imitating God. But when we forgive, we bring glory to God. And that is a wonderful demonstration to the rest of the world. And as Jack mentioned the other day when he was talking about the Sermon on the Mount, forgiving demonstrates that we are the light of the world, that we are an example of what to do. And the love that goes along with forgiveness can only shine through when you do an act of forgiveness. And another thing forgiveness does, it takes away that burden of anger, bitterness, resentment that you carry when you're holding on to unforgiveness, or a grudge, as it's sometimes called. Forgiveness takes that away, and it's I can testify to that. It's a big burden, and it's a big relief when it goes away. One thing forgiveness does not do, it doesn't take away the wrongdoing that has been done. That's a fact. But you don't have to carry that wrongdoing with you as a source of anger, revenge, or bitterness, or resentments. So my next question that we get a lot, and I sort of clued you in on this one, when should I apply forgiveness? When do I have to forgive? What types of things would happen? So the first answer is you should apply forgiveness when you've been harmed, when you've been taken advantage of, when you've been trespassed against, lied to, cheated, abused, embarrassed, humiliated, all kinds of things that either hurt you psychologically, hurt your feelings, physically, or even monetarily, so to speak, through harm to your property. You should apply forgiveness. And the next part, when should I apply forgiveness, is when you're tempted to lash out in anger, when you're tempted to fight fire with fire, or to hurt somebody back in retaliation for what they've done. And last answer, more comprehensive, is you should apply forgiveness as often as the situation comes up. So only you know when you've been hurt sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't show. You haven't been robbed. You haven't had your arm chopped off. But your feelings are really, really hurt in the inside. So you know that's the situation where you can hold on to resentment and start poisoning yourself, or forgive and show love. And how many times? Well, Jesus had an answer for that too. 7 times 70, not 7 times. And as you may recall, the Jewish law was 3 times was the requirement. And so Peter, when he asked the question, he was thinking, 7, well, that's even bigger than 3. That'll sound really good. But no, 7 times 70, or 490, which is, in those days, an uncountable number. So there is a limit. There's no limit to the number of times you should forgive, even if it's the same person. Okay. We have 2 more questions that are commonly asked about forgiving. And this one is, how do I apply forgiveness? And before I answer that or give a couple answers, by the way, to forgive is not to forget. It may be possible, but it's no requirement that you need to forget all about it. But that's what makes it that more difficult. You will remember what happened, but you will not have a grudge. You will not have resentment or vengeance or anger or bitterness. So, how do I apply forgiveness? Be intentional. When you feel that anger or bitterness or desire for revenge, stop. Take a moment. Remember, who are you? Who you are? You are an ambassador of Christ. You're not representing your hurt feelings or your personal loss or pain. You are here to represent what Jesus is about, and that is love. How do you apply forgiveness? Another way is to remember that we all are sinners. We all cause others to have harm or hurt or pain. And it's not always intentional. And maybe that's why it hurts sometimes when it is somebody that you trusted and it was intentional to hurt you. That does hurt a lot. But that's the kind of flawed, broken human beings we all are. So we need to remember, nobody's above the situation and can say, oh, I hereby pass judgment on you, and I'm not going to forgive you. You have ruined everything, and I'm going to ruin you now. That doesn't work. And the first thing is, it's very hypocritical, because you're a sinner just as well as the person that sinned against you. And last and not least, remember Jesus' commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. So if you love yourself so much that you're burning up inside with anger and resentment, how much should you love your neighbor in that same intensity? Well, first of all, drop the burning up of resentment. And second of all, concentrate on the fact that they are God's children, and love them with agape love. Now, our last question, and this is the one that is fun because it does get asked. And the question is, I forgave, now what? So there's a couple do's and don'ts. I'll start with the don'ts. Now what? Don't expect gratitude. It might come, but remember that parable of the ungrateful servant. It might just as easily not come. And you don't have to go out and advertise, I forgave so-and-so. That's not what it's for. It's for you, for releasing the burden on your heart. The other don't is, don't expect to not have a repeat of the offense. Realize this can happen again. Maybe not with the same person, but it can happen again. You have to realize that that this is a pain point for you and maybe for anybody, but take what measures you can to not repeat the circumstance. Sometimes you walked into something like stirring up a hornet's nest and found out that they didn't like what you did or who you were or where you were or when you were. So try to control, if you can, the circumstances that may trigger that kind of a situation. Now the do's, you forgot, you forgave, now what? Do remind yourself that our sovereign God is in control, and you can rest in that peace. And that is a direct result of your forgiveness. You will feel that. You will have that peace come over your soul when you know that you no longer are carrying this burden of resentment. And do remember how wonderful it was to let go of that burden, because it is like a healing. It's like you've just had your life sentence commuted. Okay, those are some of the forgiveness questions. And now we can see that we can make a practice of forgiving. And when we do, it becomes a way of life. And that way of life, that practice would include these six steps, if you will. First, and we do this for many reasons, but we should all be doing this, put on the full armor of God every day. And just a quick refresher, the armor of God is the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So put on that full armor every day, and that is going to get you in the right disposition to face people and activities that you might not like. Second, know what circumstances can cause an offense against you. Avoid those when possible. And it's not always possible. It's easy to say, but it doesn't mean that you can predict. There's no way to know what's going to happen next or where you're going to be, who's going to take offense at you. But you do know what you can do about it. And you sometimes know that you can avoid repeating the circumstance that got you into the problem. The third one is easier said than done, and we would get these questions all the time. Do not lash back with an emotional response. And that's our human nature. We're wired, sort of a self-protection measure. We're wired to defend ourselves. But in this case, we're defending our pride, or we're maybe defending our ideology, or something that is not ourselves, but something to do with our image of ourselves. So don't lash back. And I have a friend that gave me a good piece of advice, and it's very simple to apply. When you come into a crisis situation or a situation where you feel yourself just about to boil over, stop and say, okay. And when you say okay, that's the trigger to your mind that this is not as bad as it might be. I can do something about this, but I don't have to, you know, react with my emotions. I don't have to get mad about it. I don't have to make myself upset. And four, love the offender. And that was one that would always come up in the question and answers. How can I love my enemy? How can I love somebody that just finished hurting me? Not easy, but how could Jesus love us? How could God forgive our sins? We have to realize that we're all in this together. We don't have that judgment seat on our side. We have the forgiveness seat. The fifth part of the process, and this is very important, intentionally let go of your resentment. And that maybe goes with that okay trick when you're about to boil over and you say, okay, and then start thinking, how can I let go of this resentment? Because I'm in a revenging mood and I don't want to let go of it. There's two ways. Concentrate on loving the other one. Concentrate on seeing the problem within yourself, because that problem is caused by pride, anger, maybe envy, pain. Just understand that you have to deliberately and intentionally talk yourself out of that vengeful, emotional reaction and into loving and giving reaction. Okay, in the last part of the process, maybe the most important, pray. Pray to the Father for resolve, strength, and peace. Now, all of these things can happen all at once, but one or more of them may be all you need. But I would say praying is, in my experience, the most important. I've never been able to forgive without praying, and it works. You get that peace as the result, and you get the resolve to do what you need to do to move past your situation, and you have the strength, the courage to do it. So we started this message with Jesus' words on the subject, because for this subject of forgiveness, Jesus is the key. And why do I say that? It's relatively simple. And I know you all could tell me right back. But we know how, when, and why to forgive because Jesus told us. He told us specifically how many times, why, and when. We know there is only one unforgivable sin, that is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And why do we know that? Because Jesus told us. And we know how far, just how far we can go in forgiving, because Jesus showed us on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And to further that idea, besides what he told us and showed us, what he is and what he's done for us are the motivations to imitate, follow, and believe in what he's advised us and guided us with. The Holy Spirit will help us with that. Now, to be clear, there are some things that forgiveness does not mean, and I know I've talked about one of them already. So forgiveness does not mean condoning or excusing offenses. It doesn't obligate you to reconcile with the person who harmed you or release them from legal accountability. However, I would point out that as Christians, we should not be against reconciliation and by showing continuous love to the person who had harmed us, we may be able to effect a reconciliation someday down the line. But don't be thinking that's going to be the result or should be the result of forgiving. Forgiveness brings the forgiver peace of mind and frees him or her from corrosive anger. And that's what I've been talking about all along. The opposite of forgiveness is it's like a poison. It's a very corrosive, emotional thing that can do nothing but destroy you from within. And that's why that simile of drinking poison and expecting the other person to die doesn't work. And I'd like to leave you now with some beautiful quotes on this subject. Maybe you've heard these before, maybe not, but I found them all to be very touching and very meaningful about forgiveness. Forgiveness is unlocking the door to set someone free and realizing you were the prisoner. And that was from Corrie Ten Boom. To err is human, to forgive divine. That was Alexander Pope. When you forgive, you in no way change the past, but you sure do change the future. And that's Bernard Meltzer. Forgiveness is the fragrance that the violet sheds on the heel that has just crushed it. That's an amazing metaphor. And that's from Mark Twain. And there is no love without forgiveness. And there is no forgiveness without love. And I know that for sure. Forgiveness and love, partners that go hand in hand. That was Bryant McGill. And last one, which we all know and I'm sure follow. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's from Ephesians 4, verse 33. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the word that you give us and the meaning and the guidance and the clarity it gives us to our thoughts, words, and actions. Help us to live according to your precepts, especially regarding forgiveness, and to know that we can't be perfect, but we can work towards loving our neighbor as ourselves and forgiving those who would trespass or sin or debt against us. Give us that strength and resolve and endurance to know that we can rise above unforgiveness. We can rise above resentment. These are selfish, selfish emotions. We can die to ourselves and use agape love, which is a self-sacrificing love, to forgive those who harm us, to commit offenses against us. Help us in all these things, and help us to know that you are with us, and your Holy Spirit is there to give us resolve. You are with us to pray to and to get the spiritual charge, the battery recharging that we need, because we can't do anything by ourselves, but with you, all things are possible. And I pray this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.